I hope that you count it a blessing for the first Sunday and the new year to be able to come together and worship God. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and look at Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. It is a blessing to me to be able to kind of return back to gift-giving experience with small children. Kind of took that for granted, having kids grown up, but to bring back the excitement of grandchildren. Gift giving is always rewarding when you have small children that are there. You know, everyone kind of focuses on a certain package that has a lot of impact. And it may be that word has spread what's inside the package. Everybody knows but the small child. And seeing the way they attack that package and begin ripping that paper and seeing the outside of the box that might have an image suggesting what's inside, and their eyes get big, and the tearing of the paper speeds up a little bit, and it's almost like they see the box and the image on the outside, and it's so good they can't believe that this is really what they have. So they want to open it up, and they want to look inside, and they want to pull it out, because to them this is a life changing gift. And then you convince them to move on to the next one, and they open the next one, and it's a pair of pants and a shirt. And you can look at their face and you can tell that this is not life changing. As a matter of fact, it's just numbing to where it has no impact. When we get older, you realize what a challenge it is to give us something that's life-changing. It's kind of hard. We don't attack that paper like a small child does. And sometimes we have such an expectation of what the experience is going to be that we literally don't change at all. I don't want to suggest that all of us here this morning stayed up until midnight on December the 31st. But didn't we kind of have an expectation that life would continue on January 1? Didn't we kind of have an expectation that the new year would begin and we would have another one, kind of like what we have in the past? And there may have been excitement because we allowed ourselves to get stirred up a little bit based on what we saw on TV or what we did in gathering with friends, but for the most part, we've kind of reached a point to where we receive the gift of a new beginning. And we may have a sense of resolvement. We may have a sense of reflection to where there are areas that we want to target and improve on. But for the most part, isn't it easy to become a person that really has no impact or really any difference in our activities just because it's a new year? As believers, we do have opportunities to begin afresh. We do have opportunities to look at our relationship with God and say this year will be different. I wanted to share with you what someone wrote about the beginning of a new year as they began reflecting on their relationship with God. They said, "Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way Thou leadest me, but this I ask. Teach me. Teach me to do the thing that pleaseth Thee. I want to know Thy guiding voice, to walk with Thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin, a happy year will be, if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleases Thee." What he asks here that I find of significance is to teach me. To teach me. There's a place here in the Scripture, Psalms chapter 90, to where it might surprise you that this is a psalm that Moses wrote. This is a psalm that is attributed to Moses. And it's a time in which the people of God, you have to admit, it's not necessarily a new year, but it's a new day, because they are moving from a life of bondage to a life of belonging to God, of now being free and submitting to the guidance of God and putting their trust in God. And there's a lot to learn on their behalf. And there's all this expectation that they may have of what that life is going to be like. You know, it's easy for us to challenge each other and say, you know, as the new year comes, what do you think life is like in downtown New York? Well, we've got a picture of that. We've got an image of that. Have you ever asked yourself as a new year comes in, what is God doing? What is God thinking? How is God seeing this approach for us as a new year? Well, in this new beginning, it's fascinating to see the picture that Moses paints of where God is after this new beginning of Israel has begun. And here's the deal. That as it has begun, they have been sinful and they have been rebellious, and the picture of God is not good. But here's how Moses describes it. In a way in which he says in verse 7, "We have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And Moses' request is that if you'll teach us, and if we'll respond, then return, Lord. Verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. If I had read just the last part of that chapter, would that not have pictured what you want for the new year? But what Moses does for us in getting to that is remind us of how God sees His creation and their sin and their iniquities. And when we talk about the gift of a new year, and that's what it is. It is a gift that God has given us. Peter reminds us that as we have days, and as God allows us to continue, His motivation is to demonstrate His long-suffering for us. Why is He long-suffering for us? Because He knows that we still have struggles with sin. We still have struggles with doing His will, doing our will instead. And what we want out of the new year is a sense of prosperity and better days than the last year. Aren't we honest in that? And yet we receive this gift because God is long-suffering. Why? He wants us all to repent, to address our sins. And there in verse 12, Moses says, "Teach us." So, and that's almost like sticking "therefore," because I see you like this, what I want is I want your closeness, I want your mercy, I want glory to go to you and to those that follow you. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now what Moses expressed in this is mindful that because of their wickedness and their sin, they're going to wander for 40 years. And they were so close to being the people of God. We don't want to make the same mistake of following the path that they have. And so what Moses recognizes for us in this verse 12 is that numbering our days reminds us that our days are limited. And that our days are brief. And that our days fly by. It's interesting on how his focus is on God. That's where we should be in the beginning of a new year, is our focus on God. But we have to get real in so many ways, in that 2019 may be a life-changing year, because there may be things that remind us all around us that our days are numbered, that there's a limit. Here he reminds us that an age of 70 is a full life, and he says sometimes 80. Remember, this is being written by someone that will live 120 years. So that tells us that there's a pretty high spectrum to this, and that it's not unusual for God to grant more days than that. 90s, 100s, and as far as 110, go for it if all things are well. But there's not a guarantee of 70 years. That death is no respecter of persons, and so we're mindful of the fact of this limit. Now, earlier in this, look at what he says as he reminds us about God. In verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." Remember, watch is kind of a 4-hour period to these individuals in Old Testament time. He said 1,000 years is like 4 hours with you. God's eternal. And when we're reminded that God's eternal, we are His creation that was made from dust. And we forget that. Verse 5, "You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers." He reminds us of our frailty, that we are like grass. If you'll look at the Psalm of David in chapter 103, in verse 14, he reminds us about God. "He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." And the reason that he focuses on the fact that we are like grass is because God, being mindful of us, he is the source of mercy. And even though life is brief, that God is eternal, and God has a place for those that are loyal to Him that is eternal. But our days in this container that He has given us is brief. And we need to be reminded of that. Isaiah in chapter 40 will have the same echo of this reality, where he says, "The voice said, 'Cry out.' And he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are what? Grass. One season, grass is healthy and green. Later, a season will come to where it's brown and tends to be withered." Peter will use this same passage that Isaiah repeats to remind us that like a flower in its bloom has great beauty, and it is admired by so many. But when you have a flower sitting on the table that is shouting out, "Look at me," the one reality about it is, in time, it's going to fade away. It's going to wither. It won't last forever. But Peter will use this passage to remind us, just as we are like grass and withers, God's Word is eternal. Well, God's eternal. That's why God's Word is eternal. And He reminds us that there is much more to living than it is our frailties and our dependence upon each new day of thinking that it belongs to me. So teach us to number our days and to recognize, not that we might hang our heads and feel like that we might as well give up, but what he's saying here, teach us to number our days in ways in which we understand the importance of today. Not just that what I'm going to do is going to be based on sometime during this year or sometime during this month. It is not my year to control. It is not my month to control. It's not mine. Today is mine. Today is the day to use my time wisely. And from a standpoint of time, that's what He's calling us to do. If we'll number our days, that means we recognize the value of the day that we have. Why would Moses say, "So teach us"? As a matter of fact, why would any of us ask, "Teach me"? There is something there that we want help with. There is something there that we want to be equipped with. There is something that we're preparing for. And do you understand that what we have today is a day of preparation? Because what we are preparing for is something that we envision is an opportunity that will come. And what an opportunity is the best time for something. And it might be that there's an opportunity you've been planning for several years that needs to be done now. But whatever it is, we want to be prepared, and that opportunity comes equipped to be able to conquer it and achieve it. And so numbering our days reminds us to use our time wisely. In chapter 95, the psalmist reminds us of the importance of our opportunity. Now here, what he is talking about is the importance of our obedience and being mindful of the opportunities that we have for God. And what he says in verse 6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." And he'll continue and remind us of two powerful examples of God's people that hardened their hearts and it led them to rebellion. When is it that we should hear His voice? It's today. Today is our opportunity. Now, what he reminds us is the same blessing that you and I have today, and that's our worship. You understand there are people that not just in our generation, but for all past generations, have been trying to reshape what worship to God is. Worship has become a source far more entertaining than it ever has been before. And the reason that it's entertaining is because that people have an attention span that's shriveling up. And with that, they want to be sparked. They want to be energized. They want to be entertained. So when it comes to worship, yes, praise is lifting and looking up to God, but notice here what is valuable in any worship, whether it's in your house or whether it is outside in your favorite place with God's Word, or if it's in this place in this building. Worship is bowing down before God. It's recognizing that the gifts that I have, the opportunities that I have, they are a gift from God. And God is the Creator. God is the Maker. God holds His will and the time that we have. And so worship is submitting to Him. And when we submit to Him, then we'll recognize the importance of filling our lives with His duty. There are people today that leave worship and their hearts are absolutely empty. Now, again, that could be at your house, because what you're doing is you're doing it out of resolution, and I got to do better, but you're in such a hurry to get your day started that you haven't been moved with what God's going to do with your life that day. And there'll be times in which you'll leave here and your heart is not full. It's empty because you've been totally disconnected, and it's all related to our failure to bow down and recognize His presence. And to ask the question, what can I do for God? In Galatians 6:10, Paul said, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." And his message that he gave to the church in Ephesus is very similar when he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Why? Because the days are evil. Now, what he says here is opportunities are what we're looking for. And the opportunity is to do good. What's our motivation to do good? Well, to glorify God. That's using our time wisely. And we are the individuals that are the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So, we can understand in our daily walk, we're going to walk carefully. Now, why are we walking carefully? Because we're looking. Because we are ready for God to shape us and use us when opportunity comes. And if there's ever a generation in which we can say, the days are wicked, the days are rotten, that a generation is in darkness and they are an adulterous generation that have no desire for the things of God, we need good opportunities. We need God's light to shine. We need to grab hold of using our time for Him wisely. And so, our time is what we're especially grabbing hold of and seeing what we can do for God. Now, when Moses asked to teach us, so teach us to number our days, here's our problem. It's the same problem that the Israelites had. Who are we asking to do the teaching? What is the source of the teaching? Where's the teaching coming from? Well, for many individuals, if we ask the question, what am I going to do with this new year? You understand that many of the responses that man will make are influenced by what this world has to offer. And we have learned from the world. We may not admit it, but we have been spotted by the world. We've been influenced by the world. And there are times in which we have conformed to the world. It would be hard to differentiate our life and our example from individuals that are outside of Jesus Christ. That's how we have blended in at certain times in our life. The teacher, the source of teaching, is God Himself. The Israelites did not focus on God. As we number our days and we submit to teaching, it is God who's going to use this day to teach us. It's God that used experiences in our life from the past year to teach us. It is God and His Word that has reminded us of how that we missed the mark. And what is important is to remember the teacher in Ecclesiastes. Now, we've looked at a psalm from Moses and we've looked at one from David in Ecclesiastes. That's Solomon, the wise man. Isn't it him that told us, remember now our Creator in the days of our youth, because the days are going to be evil. It's such to where we should remember God. James chapter 4. He says that we forget God because we go about saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that related to my chasing of pursuit of worldly efforts. And I forget that my life is but a vapor. And what I ought to say is what? If the Lord wills, I'll do that. He's reminding us, we forget God. We don't include Him in our plans. In Psalms 39, the psalmist reminds us of God's role in our life and His intent. Because it's there that He'll say, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, You have made my days as handbreadths. A handbreadth, that's a measurement where you take those four fingers right there and you can measure it just like a ruler. Well, I don't know if that's fair to say that's my life. But that's what David's saying. Our life is like a handbreadth. And my age is as nothing before You. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? If you're an individual that marks up your Bible, why don't you highlight that question right there? Now, Lord, what am I waiting for? My hope is in You. Is that your confession today? Is that what you're going to do with the new year? Is that your hope is in God? Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. Paul had this admonition as he was getting close to ending his letter to the Christians in the church at Rome, where he says, and do this, knowing the time. Thinking about time. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You understand that when we remember our teacher, when we remember God, we understand what these days are all about. What these days are all about is the mercy that God showed when He sent Jesus the first time. And when He sent Jesus the first time, it was to die for our sins. It was for salvation for all mankind. And Jesus lived according to the Father's will, and He died according to the Father's will, and the Father and His power raised Him from the dead. And that's our faith and that's our hope. But Jesus is coming a second time. And the day that He's coming, man does not know. God knows. And before He comes in that second time, we're living in what the Bible calls the last days. It's a day in which we prepare for Him coming back. And the brevity of life is such to where we may not be alive when He comes, but we'll know when He comes, dead or alive. And what we have today is preparation time. Preparation to do something about our sins in Jesus Christ. Preparation in following Him with faithfulness. Preparation into where those that we love and those that we come in contact with, they are our opportunities to go fishing. And so we grab hold of those opportunities to talk about our Master and our Savior. It's days of preparation. So, teach us to number our days. Teach us what? What's the end of our teaching that Moses asked for? The end of our teaching is so that we might make application. It is so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And by that, understand why we're here. And understand how God sees sin. And living a life in His kingdom, staying away from sin and leading others to the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. I'm going to drift out of Psalms now and go to Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 2, the son of David spends a great deal of time talking about the value of wisdom. In verse 1 of chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. You understand? Shaping a heart that is living around wisdom understands the importance of accepting God's teaching, understands the importance of seeking God's teaching. Look at the active words about God's teaching and wisdom that Solomon will use. Receive it. That's saying accept it. Hide it and store it in your heart. Incline your ear to pursue it. Cry after it. Lift up your voice for it. Seek it. Search it. I'm going to tell you, if we'll do that, we'll not only have an active new year for God, but we will grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We will grow the kingdom of God. We will make an impact as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Paul in Philippians 1:21 talked about his life of service as a servant of Jesus Christ, where he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." I would venture to say that there are many of us that don't understand that struggle. And the reason that we don't understand that struggle is because there are things in this world that we are gripping incredibly tight. And the thought about numbering our days and our life being brief and uncertain does not give us any sense of comfort at all. And I want you to understand that if you're living in Christ, then your hope is the anchor of your soul. And that you understand that if 70 years is not the length of the bloom of your flower, that eternal plans that God has for those that are obedient to Him and faithful to Him are far greater than anything this life has to offer. So teach us to number our days that we might apply our heart to wisdom. And what that does is it helps us recognize the gift of what God has given us 6 days into the new year. And the reason that sometimes we don't see a new day as life-changing is because we're not spending it preparing. Because we become blinded to reality. Because we neglect the opportunities that God gives us in this day. Why do you think when Jesus Christ began His ministry, that He began His ministry with a message that began with the word repent? Why? Why was that the heart of His teaching? Why was that the echo that would go out to the mountainside and over the Sea of Galilee? Repent. You remember the rest of what He would teach. He'd say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. It's near. It's on the horizon." There are many things that we don't know about 2019. But one truth that we can know is that every day that God gives us, we are one day closer to eternity. We're in the kingdom, but God's eternal kingdom is at hand. So if there is any opportunity that I should have today, it is if I am in my sin, repent. That may be exactly why God has given us another day and demonstrated His long-suffering, is because of His mercy. Because of the forgiveness that is the gift through Jesus Christ. And may we all resolve to number our days and walk with God hand in hand and see this life as God wants us to see it, with heavenly eyes, with eternal purpose, and with life-changing results. And if you're in your sin, won't you be resolved to repent this day? No longer through the blood of Christ will you stay in sin. He died for all of us that we might live. So today, if we can help you in your sins, won't you repent? Won't you come while together we stand and sing with John?